Consider it a privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God to you. And I too want to welcome all of you visitors. I trust that you can join in the worship of our great God in a different place than you normally do. And I know the challenges of being a visitor, and I just invite you to listen and to allow the Spirit of God to move in your heart as well as those of you that regularly worship here. This past Wednesday, we had the opportunity to hear from All Nations Bible Translation, and we have two couples in our community that are hoping to work alongside with in Bible translation, and so that was why the group was here. For those of you that were here, I would be surprised if you didn't go away challenged. Not because of who was presenting it, but because of the truth that was presented there. And that got my mind stirring in what I hope to present today. You know, I knew a lot of what was presented before, but just recognized how easy it is to get sidetracked from the basic things. Of course, their emphasis was reaching all nations with the gospel message through Bible translation, and the importance of, and we take it for granted, but we read the Bible every day in the language that we're familiar with. But imagine being in a tribal group that has never had their language printed. And you might hear the Word of God, but you never are able to read it. And so that is obviously their area of work. But you know, there's many different ways that I find that I get sidetracked from basic things that I claim to hold dear. How often are you disappointed, like I am, at how quickly you lose your way in prioritizing the things of God? And you know, I even sometimes feel kind of proud that, well, I sometimes think I do a better job than most in having my priorities right. You know, I look around and say, you know, well, I'm doing pretty well. So it is humbling to see myself so much like the children of Israel. I can be really hard on them for forgetting so quickly all that the Lord had done for them. Well, if I'm honest, that describes my life pretty well. I forget what God has done. I get my priorities mixed up. I am tempted by the world system. I forget who I am in Christ. And my devotion to Him looks rather feeble at times. I believe these are all things we struggle with at times. And you know what my natural tendency is when I see I've fallen short of the high calling of God? I do what I just said earlier. I look around and I compare myself. Well, oh yeah, I might not be as devoted as that person, but my, compared to that person, I'm quite devoted. Or I seek the kingdom of God quite well compared to this person. And, you know, in finances, I surely am a good steward compared to this brother in the church. Well, I suppose you've gathered that comparison is really a work of the enemy. when God is calling me higher, when I compare, I stay where I'm at, if not, and I sink lower than I've been. So what is the remedy? First of all, it is not to compare, it is to recognize our need of God and realize we can't do this on our own. And I believe we need the church to help us be more than conquerors over these natural tendencies of comparison, of just getting down on ourselves about how far we've missed the mark in, seeking the kingdom first, in being good stewards of our finances, in keeping our priorities right. All of these things. We need the brotherhood. We need each other. So that brings me to my outline. There we go. I'm calling this message Separated Unto God. The thing that struck me on Wednesday evening was, how devoted am I to Him? And then that made me realize, you know what? We are separated unto God for a purpose. He's called us to Himself. He's redeemed us. We are separated unto Him. And so in that, I have 3 points. We need to remember our identity in Christ. We need to stay devoted only to Him. And we need to encourage others along the way. I believe the first two are accomplished more perfectly as we embrace the third by encouraging each other. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, where I would like to look at the text for our identity in Christ. I will be reading 7 verses here and then turning to Colossians 3 and reading 5 verses there. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now turn over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our identity in Christ. We are separated unto God as believers. When we receive salvation, as we call it, when we become a part of God's family, he separates us unto himself. In other words, we are a prized possession of his. In verse 6 of Colossians 2, Paul tells us to walk in Christ by the same way we have received him. So we have received him by faith, so we walk in Christ by faith. Our identity in Christ is born out of 2 truths. We are made in the image of God, and God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to redeem us. So we have identity in Christ in 2 facets. One is we are made in the image of God. The other is that he has redeemed us. Our identity is rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. He is all we need. However, as verse 8 would indicate, we will be tempted to try counterfeits to Jesus. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit." So Paul is recognizing that there will be counterfeits to Jesus Christ, and we will be tempted. However, as I understand who I am in Christ, it will prepare me to see the shallowness of what the devil and what other men will try to entice me with. For in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, when he came, encompassed the Godhead. Our identity in Christ means that we are complete in him. So what does that mean? Well, we don't need Christ plus something else. And I believe it means he is sufficient to meet our every spiritual, emotional, and physical need. He is all we need. He makes us complete. But when I try to get my needs met in something other than Jesus Christ, I always will be lacking. And I'm sure you know the feeling, like I, when you have pursued something only to find it empty. That is when we pursue something other than Jesus Christ himself. In Colossians 3, then, we see how we are to set our affections on heavenly things. Our life is hid with Christ in God. This, to me, again, speaks of our identity being in Christ, where we value the things that he values. Verse 4 then mentions that he is our life. Just another way to say we are completely absorbed in Jesus Christ. Is he your life? Is he enough? Or are you tempted to try other things because you have found him not to be enough? And I'm talking about cognitive responses and also our experience, both. Because if I would ask you, so do you believe that Jesus Christ is enough? I'm guessing that most of you or all of you would raise your hand. But if I would ask, have you found him to be enough for you? I'm guessing the response would be varied. And it may depend even how life has been going for you recently. So I grant that. But I believe that God wants us to live in the reality more and more of the time where he is enough. And that it is a part of our everyday life, our experience, not just something that we believe cognitively. So what are counterfeits to Christ that we are tempted with? Now I'd like to get practical. I would like to pose the term religiosity. It's kind of a fancy term, but it really means that I portray a life of godliness, but inside am empty. And this one is easy to fall into. Why? Because we somehow think we pursue maybe even a conservative lifestyle, maybe something that looks good to everybody else around. But if you're like me, you find it empty. You find there's no life there. That's because we're pursuing something other than Jesus Christ. Service. Wow, this one is is a sticky one, because aren't we all supposed to be busy serving the Lord? Yes, but it depends on why we're serving. If we are serving because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're finding fullness in Him. We're finding fulfillment in Him, and out of that I serve. But if you're like me, sometimes we serve to try to prove to others how full we are of Christ. But if we pursue that instead of Jesus Christ, we will come up empty. We may become a workaholic. Oh, we provide well for our family. But providing well and being a workaholic are two different things. And we may do it out of an emptiness. We just don't want time to think. I just go and work. That way I don't have to think about how empty my life is without Christ. We may pursue entertainment. I'm empty, and so I try to fill it with all kinds of entertainment. And you knew this one was coming, social media. Can it be a counterfeit to a life with Christ? I believe it can. Social media has a way of dulling our senses of our real need of real relationships with Jesus Christ and with others. Then there's the area of moral failure. I think often men and women are drawn to moral failure because of a longing for Jesus Christ in their heart. They are missing that fulfillment that Jesus Christ can bring, and they turn to moral failure. Why? It feels good. So, although we recognize it as sin, we also need to realize, why are people turning to it? If we just address it as you need to repent, they will turn to it again until they have that longing in their heart filled with Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you would add are the counterfeits to Jesus Christ. Something as simple as web browsing can be a way of distraction and taking me away from the real important thing of finding fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, I encourage you, what are the things that you struggle with? What are the things that take the place of Jesus Christ, the counterfeits that you're tempted with? And don't say, oh, well, he didn't mention that, so apparently I'm off the hook. No, I want you to engage your mind. What are the areas where you are taking a counterfeit rather than allowing Jesus Christ to be complete in him? This list, I'm sure, could go on, but basically my point is that when these things, whether good or bad, take the place of Christ, then we are believing that he is not enough. Which brings me to my next point. Devoted only to him. In 1 Peter, I invite you to turn there. First Peter 2, and I'd like to focus on verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter talks here about who Jesus is. To some, he's a foundation. To some, he's a rock of offense or a stone of stumbling. But then he goes on to say, those of you who have chosen him as your foundation, you are a chosen generation. Christ calls all of his followers to be devoted only to him. In the Ten Commandments, it says it this way, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He wants our ultimate loyalty to be to him. In the chapter that I read in Peter, it speaks of how different people will respond to Jesus. Some will stumble over him, but that doesn't change who he is and who God sent him to be. And verse 7 is a beautiful verse where it says, those who believe him find him to be precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Verse 9 in the ESV reads this way, and I have it up on the screen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I especially like the phrase, a people for his own possession. That, to me, speaks of ownership. So I see following Christ as understanding who owns me. And I believe as we understand this reality, it helps us stay true in our devotion to him. Understanding that I am possessed by Jesus Christ. I am his possession. And we could look at other scriptures where it says that, you know, our bodies are not our own. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Those just affirm this possession. So what does devotion to him look like? Well, I think part of the answer is found in verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I think part of devotion to him looks like us being strangers and pilgrims. We recognize that we are strangers and pilgrims, and we live that way. And we abstain from fleshly lusts. Okay, so that is a broad statement, but something that we are all tempted with. And we have our conversation honest among unbelievers. We grow up in a culture where our dress, we believe, sets us apart from most people. But I would like to pose that I don't think our dress speaks as loudly as this last point. Our conversation or our daily living among unbelievers. Not saying the other isn't important, I'm just saying I believe that often people in our daily interactions, and can I say particularly business interactions, are looking to see and saying, they may not verbalize it, but they're saying, I wonder if he's a follower of Christ. I think this is one of the ways that we show our devotion to Christ. Are we willing to be taken advantage of in business transactions? all for the sake of Christ? Or do we always have to be the one to get the best deal? I was challenged with the last Anabaptist financial newsletter where Gary Miller spoke, and he spoke of a man who was looking for a certain tool, and he knew how much it cost new. He went to a garage sale, and this widow was selling this very tool that he was looking for $30. And he went up to her and he said, "I want to give you $300 for this because I know the value of this." I think it was like new $500. And he said, I believe that you should receive $300 instead of the $30 that you're asking. That speaks of what we value, and it speaks of our devotion to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is devotion. We follow Christ in doing the hard things like loving our enemies. We forsake the precious things to us in order to gain the heavenly treasure. Have you embraced Christ and his kingdom the same way the man did with the pearl of great price? Do you remember the story that Jesus said? The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price. When the man found it, he sold everything he had to buy that land. Why? Because he knew of the pearl and how valuable it is. That's the kingdom of heaven. Are you giving your all? Are you selling everything you have? Maybe not literally, but that is your heart response. I sell everything I have because I know the importance of the kingdom. I know I struggle in my devotion to him and in living the identity I have in Christ. That is why I need encouragement from my fellow brothers and sisters, which brings me to my next point, encouraging others along the way. I will be reading from Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, so the word edifying there is the key word. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, reading from the ESV, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Remember how Stephen Brubaker emphasized the fact that we will need each other to stay true to the scriptures? I believe this is one way we keep from losing our way. Edification literally means to confirm or to build up. And as the ESV renders it in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build each other up. I am sure all of you can remember the times when you have been discouraged and someone came along to offer encouragement to you. It was just what you needed. We read of a man in Acts, Barnabas, the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, lived up to his name. He was one of these kinds of people. He believed in others even when the rest didn't see the potential in them. So, I would like to ask you, what would Center Church look like if we had a whole church full of encouragers? I think that discouragement would go down, and we may even find that people don't, all I can think of is slip through the cracks. You know, people are missed. I don't think that would happen. I'd like to also present exhortation. It's different, it's similar and yet different to encouragement, but it is more corrective in nature, but also can be a part of encouragement. As the scripture in 1 Thessalonians remind us, we need to keep alert to spiritual dangers around us so that we don't get caught sleeping spiritually. I know there have been many times when I have benefited from one of you giving out encouragement. And by this, I'm not saying it isn't happening. I'm just encouraging you to do more. Sorry about that. Now you can follow. I would like to encourage us to be willing to ask more probing questions of each other. You know, the easy ones are, how are you doing? So we've had some interesting weather, or how's your job? What if we would ask more probing questions like, how are you prioritizing the kingdom in your life? How do you find it juggling home and job responsibilities? Are you finding your identity in Christ, or have you turned elsewhere? How is your devotion to God? These are just some examples. And I realize we could say, well, we need to develop deeper relationships before we go, you know, get probe that deep. Are you sure? How often have you been encouraged and you realize, you know what, you just made a slight course correction because of an interaction that you had? Maybe we should be more intentional in asking those questions rather than just kind of hoping that it happens as we interact with people. I believe if we are serious about helping each other grow, we will need to be more intentional in getting involved in each other's lives. One final encouragement, and I believe you ladies do better than we men. But what would happen if we would regularly write notes of encouragement to each other? You know, verbal encouragement is great, but there's something about written notes that exceeds that. For one thing, we know it took time and effort for them to do it. Do you appreciate what your Sunday school teacher is doing? Write him a note. Thank him. Tell him. Tell them specifically what you appreciate about the way they're doing it. Do you appreciate what the trustees are doing? What do you think a note of encouragement would do for them? The list could go on. But there is something, I'm going to say there's a time investment in writing a note that does something both for the receiver and also for the giver. And I'm not saying just go to written notes. You know, keep doing the verbal. But the reason I'm bringing it up is because it's something I've felt convicted in the, just recently, is like, I should do that more. So because I felt that conviction, I'm extending it, the invitation to you. In conclusion, we have looked at what it means to have our identity in Christ, to be fully devoted to God, and how we need each other to help us stay true to Christ. I believe one of the ways that will be accomplished is through encouragement and exhortation. And so, the message is twofold. Where are you at in understanding your identity in Christ and in your devotion to him. And can I encourage you? Become an encourager. It will bless the congregation, and I believe it will be a body function that helps us stay our course in the world that we live in, because we are being influenced and we need each other to stay true to Christ. Would you kneel for prayer? Gracious Father, we come to you recognizing our incredible need of you, Lord. Even as I speak of our identity in you, of our devotion to you, Lord, I say all of those things recognizing that it is not possible without you. And so, Lord, I just pray for each person here that they would experience a completeness, a wholeness in embracing you as their all in all. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've turned to other things that cannot satisfy and that don't last. We want to find our sufficiency, our fullness in you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the courage, the ability to stay true to you, only to you, Lord, because you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've claimed us as your possession, and we are not our own. And so, Lord, we want to live in that reality. And then I pray, Father, that we could encourage each other and that we could have good bodily interaction that challenges each other in the areas where we've failed and that exhorts so that we can stay true to you, Lord, because as Jesus said, if we if we lose our lives for your sake, then we will find it. And we need our brothers and sisters, Lord, to help us stay true to you. So bless the message, Lord. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to bring to mind the things that are important. I pray this through Christ. Amen.